So in Acts, the second chapter, verse, we read about this amazing thing. This day, when the day of Pentecost came, they, that's the disciples of Jesus, were all together in one place. Quick recap. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in other tongues. That is, tongues that could be understood by everybody who was in town that day. No matter what language they spoke, they understood what the disciples were saying, which is an amazing thing in itself. And then Peter stands up and preaches with power, and thousands of people are saved. Wow! All this happens at Pentecost. Did you know that before it was a Christian event, that Pentecost was a Jewish holiday? It was a Jewish holiday known as the Feast of Weeks. Now, the name Pentecost comes from two Greek words, pente and koste, which means 50th day. You can kind of sense that word, penta. You know, a pentagon has how many sides? All right, good. I'm glad you know. That's great. Five sides. Pente, 50, actually. 50 days, koste, Pentecost. And it refers to the 50 days after Passover, and that's the first fruits of the harvest were presented, and also the giving of the law to Moses was commemorated and remembered. Hey, remember when God gave the law to Moses, to his people. Now, today, you and I might be familiar with the Christian denomination that calls itself Pentecostal, or Pentecostal Holiness. Some of you may have grown up in a Pentecostal or Pentecostal holiness tradition, faith expression. Maybe you did. Why do they have that name, and where did they come from? Do you know that the Pentecost movement began in the United States in San Francisco back in the very early years of the 1900s, just a little more than 100 years ago? There was a special meeting in the Los Angeles area first where people wanted to, they read Acts 2, and they said, you know, why isn't the church like that today? Can't we experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit as they did? And they got together there in Los Angeles, and they asked for it. And something miraculous happened. Something amazing came on them. And people started to speak in tongues, and they got certain gifts that were starting to break out there. And these meetings spread. These meetings spread throughout that area and kept on going. They went all the way to Britain by the year 1907. There were revival meetings, and charismatic preaching just multiplied. And the movement became very dominant in North America and South America, and especially in Brazil and Chile and even Scandinavia. The Pentecostal movement has broken out. Its estimated strength by the 1970s was about 5 million people who were part of it. And the Assemblies of God are also part of it in a way, an extension of it, maybe like kissing cousins to the Pentecostal folks. Now, you ever been to a Pentecostal church, Pentecostal service? They're real quiet and subdued, and they just sit there and they have their hands folded. And amen. Now, what happens? And it's hard to generalize about a Pentecostal church. You can't generalize about a Baptist church because some Baptist churches look like Episcopalians or like, you know, almost real high, rigid, formal. And other Baptist churches, just they're almost Pentecostal. Yeah, right? But Pentecostal, I remember a friend going to a Pentecostal church in Parisburg, and he said, man, it was something. They were all praying at the same time, and I couldn't understand a word they were saying. It was just sounded like a whole lot of babbling, and the preacher was up there just laying out on the floor, and he was putting his head on the chair and everything like that, and they were walking all over the place, and everybody's just praying all at the same time, and all of a sudden, poof, it just stopped all at the same time, and that was their praying. Sometimes people running up and down the aisles and shouting and yelling and screaming, and you know, so I'm not going to talk about the characterizations of what might be certain expressions of people's faith. And it can be all over the place. But I say that our church needs to be a Pentecostal church. You think I mean that? You hope I mean that? No. No. I think what we ought to do is to, and I'm not denigrating that, by the way, or saying it's wrong or bad. I'm just saying it's a different expression of faith. I think we need to go back to Acts, the second chapter, though, and say, what are the characteristics of a Pentecostal church? And how can we be then a true Pentecostal church as we find it in the Bible in the book of Acts? Sometime back, there was a news article about a man named Gale Boller, who was age 27, of Mocoata, Minnesota. The man was fined $100 for trying to set fire to an evangelist while he was preaching. I would be a little worried about him if he were in my church. He literally set fire to the preacher because he thought, I don't know what, he thought the preacher ought to be set on fire. Well, that's not exactly what the Bible's talking about when it says these disciples were set on fire for the Lord that day. What landed on them? Something that looked like tongues of fire. It looked like, couldn't exactly describe it, so the best description that Luke could come up with was say, well, it's kind of like, looked like fire. But it's probably something that none of us could describe if we'd seen it, if we had been there. But there was definitely something that new that came upon them where they had been quiet and passive and just sitting there and praying. Suddenly, there was excitement. Suddenly, there's enthusiasm. Suddenly, there is a bunch of running around and talking and speaking in different tongues. But the first thing we notice about a Pentecostal church is that it is a church of intense fellowship. Man, they were really together in one place. What were they doing? They were loving each other. They were enjoying being with each other. They were spending time together. That's always important. They had these strong bonds of caring and concern. They were eating together. They were singing together. And they had all their possessions in common. They just shared freely among themselves. And this isn't mine. It's everybody's. They shared everything together. My, what a unity they had. We'd have a tough time with that last one, you know, sharing our stuff, you know. But they even did that. It wasn't a unity based on organization. It wasn't a unity based on rules. And it wasn't based on a bunch of church law or doctrine or regulations or anything like that. It wasn't based on a church building. It wasn't built on a church tradition. It wasn't built on a heritage or a reputation. It was just built on the power of fellowship in the right here and the right now. It was amazing. Years ago, a man named Halford Luckock said that there are many kinds of churches. One is preoccupied with the mechanics of organization. Activities loom larger than love. He called such a church the Church of the Holy Fidgets. It's marked by busyness. It never gets down to the real reasons for its existence. He also described a church, and he gave an example of it, in the Chicago area, church of another kind. He said the name of the church, there was a sign for it that said, "The Church at the End of the Road." And Luckock concluded that that's a fitting name for a church, "The Church at the End of the Road." Not only where it's located at the end of the road, but when your hope is gone, when your strength is gone, when your faith is just about to dwindle out, and at the end of the road, well, there's a church that's going to bless you and help you and see you through. Now, you know, there are many reasons why people leave a church. They feel led to go elsewhere. Some of the main reasons are, one, they can leave for doctrinal or teaching issues that they disagree with, or they can leave because they just didn't feel cared for or cared about or connected to the church family. I ask you, how many people do you think leave a church because they disagree with a doctrinal statement compared to the number of people who leave because they just didn't feel cared for, they didn't feel like anybody was concerned about them. They didn't feel like they were well connected. Isn't it a whole lot more people over here? So what do people really care about? Oh, you know, teaching's important. The thinking right is important. But how about this one over here? The whole product of a fellowship. I suspect that there are many small churches around this country and around the world that if you said, are there many people there? The answer is no. They got many programs going on? Nah, not many. So they're a real weak church, right? No. I tell you what, with a lot of these little churches, there's a whole lot of love. There's a whole lot of caring. There's a whole lot of connections, a whole lot of communication. You know, actually, that can be so much easier to facilitate in a smaller church. And I'm not down on a big church at all, not at all. They can be great in their own way. It's just that when somebody is sick, they're there. When somebody is down and out, there's a helping hand. When someone dies, boy, the support system kicks in. And so a small church can be a healthy church and a dynamic church in the really important ways. Do y'all read the church newsletter? Either comes to you by email or comes in the mail or you read the bulletin. What do you see every once in a while? You ever see a thank you note? A note of thanks, a note of appreciation. For what? For your love, for your support, for your encouragement, for your prayers. Boy, that really helped. It didn't take the pain away, but boy, it really helped see us through. We appreciate it. Aren't those priceless? And isn't that what the church is to be all about? If a church is truly a Pentecostal church, we got to be together like this. Someone about the Christian life, someone noted that there's an apt analogy between the Christian life and a honeybee. Did anybody in here ever raise bees? Yeah, some of you have. Did you ever raise one bee at a time? No. Not that it's just more productive to have more bees. But can you raise one bee at a time? You ever have a beekeeper keeping one bee? Did you know that you could have one bee and you can feed it and take care of it and give it enough water and food? But you know, after 2 or 3 days, no matter what you do, that bee will die. Because that bee needs a colony. That bee needs other bees. There's some kind of interaction that goes on between bees that keeps them alive together and purposeful and working. But one bee by itself is a dead bee. And you know, one Christian by himself or herself, it may take a while, but he or she dies. I'm not talking physically, spiritually, emotionally. In their love for God, they're like a little ember that's taken out of the fire, and that little booger cools off real fast by itself. So a lot of people in maybe Mosley area here, this part of Chesterfield County, that are a little bee out there by themselves. Oh, I'm sorry. I feel sorry for them. What could we do possibly to include them in, to make them part of the fellowship, to attract them, to be God's bees together? The mark of a Pentecostal church is there's intense fellowship. You see it in the Bible. Do we see it here? Another mark of a Pentecostal church? It's a praying church. We didn't read on to verse 42, but you know what they devoted themselves to after they got all this inspiration of the Spirit? Breaking bread and praying. Breaking bread is a way of saying they ate together, not just bread, okay? They ate, enjoyed each other's company with food, but they prayed together. Prayer was the fuel of the church, and a truly Pentecostal church will be a praying church. You ever hear of tennis elbow? You know, that thing gets overworked. They have a thing called Anglican knees. You know what that is? If you use your knee a lot, like a carpet installer uses his knees a lot, those things wear out. And people who do construction workers and roofers, they can wear their knees out from overuse. You know, that's also an occupational hazard for, in England, they did a study and discovered that a lot of vicars and priests and nuns also had their knees wearing out. But you know why? Because they kneeled in prayer. And they did it so much, they were having arthritis and knee problems because they were praying so much. If you only prayed when you were kneeling, what kind of shape would your knees be in now? Fine and dandy because it's not much, or worn out because you're often going to the Lord in prayer? And are we doing that as a church? And isn't prayer so very, very important? A man named Irvin Goodwin was a soldier during World War II. He was an aircraft welder, and during Christmas of 1944, he was stationed in Ankang, which is now in the People's Republic of China. One Sunday, he and four other soldiers were across the river and went into the small village where they found a large copper kettle boiling over a charcoal fire. And they started drinking rice wine from the kettle and singing American songs. And they got good and drunk. Man, they were so drunk. By the afternoon, they were just in no condition to return to the base. So they met this man in the street, and he turned out to be an American missionary who was there. And the American missionary said, "Hey, you guys, come on with me." He took them into their home, and he and his wife were very kind to them. She got behind the piano there. It was December of 1944, and she played the piano, and they sang Christmas carols, and those grown soldiers and drunks just cried. Just cried because they were so far away from home at Christmas. They slept in a little outbuilding there where the missionaries lived. The next morning they gave them breakfast and sent them on down the river and on back to the base. But you know, this man, Mr. Goodwin, said their kindness, their hospitality, just cracked the door open for him, that he ended up giving his life to Jesus Christ. Based on a big deal on just the love that these missionaries had shown toward him. Well, many years later, in 1993, Goodwin decided that he was going to try to find this missionary couple. And he went through a long search, and it led him through the Lutheran Free Church of Norway. And they had a mission in Ankang in 1944. And through a letter, Goodwin found the name of that missionary couple that was there. It was Mr. and Mrs. Johan Johansson. Mr. Johansson was dead, but his 93-year-old widow was still alive. Her name was Margaret. And about 3 weeks later, he talked to her by phone, and then she wrote to him. And she wrote him a letter, and she said, you know, she went back and looked in her diary. In 1944, there was this entry, on December 17th, 1944, "We fixed places for those soldiers to stay overnight, and we prayed much for them." We prayed much for them. That's the mark of a Pentecostal church. We pray for each other, and we pray for salvation. We pray for people to know Jesus, and we pray for people no matter who they are, and that's the extraordinary power of prayer. Nothing is impossible for a praying church. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And the best promise that you can make to anybody you know is to say, "I'm praying for you." And then to really do it. Just do it. And one more thing. The mark of a Pentecostal church is a church that's reaching out. That's trying to include others. It's unashamedly evangelistic, as they might say. Although I hesitate to use that word because I don't know, it seems to kind of hide things and cover things. You're just busting at the seams to get out there and tell everybody about this great love of God that comes to us in Jesus Christ. That's what these folks were doing that day, on the day of Pentecost. They couldn't sit in a room with themselves any longer. They had to get out into the streets and shout it as loud as they could in the best way they knew how, and God helped them with that. And man, it was exciting. Very, very exciting. But not every church is like this. There was a church bulletin in Rochester, Pennsylvania that had a notice in it one day that said, "The outreach committee has enlisted 25 visitors to make calls on people who are not afflicted with any church." Oh, you love those typos, don't you? Huh? But too many churches are lazy, complacent, embarrassed, even to try to invite people who aren't affiliated with a church. To do so. Affiliated. What does that mean? I don't know. Connected, plugged in, experiencing God's power together. The business world is not shy about getting people affiliated together and joining together, is it? The advertising world is certainly not. The political parties are out there trying to network just as many people as we can. Why in the world we as the church, with the good news of Jesus Christ, are being passive and complacent and just say, "Well, we're just fine the way we are. We like the people we're with, and we like everybody, you know, we're okay." And then not reach out to others? How can that be? When the love of Jesus Christ is the thing that compels us. Leighton Ford said, "There are too many churches with impeccable credentials for Orthodox theology whose outreach is almost nothing. They are sound, but they are sound asleep. It is far too easy for the church to become a sort of religious clique where Christians retreat from the world." The Pentecostal church, the first one, realized that it didn't just exist for its own benefit, but it was here to change the world. There's a legend that says that at the entrance of heaven, people are asked two questions. The first question is, "Did you come alone?" And if the answer is yes, the second question is, "How could you? How could you come alone?" You know, if folks ask us if we are a Pentecostal church, I hope we say yes. Yes, we're like the church at Pentecost. We have an intensely caring fellowship. We are. We really pray for and with each other. Together, we're a praying church. Yeah, we're a Pentecostal church because we do all we can to reach out to others and include them in and connect them, just like they did at Pentecost. But, you know, this church won't be a Pentecostal church unless we really give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to do a great work in us and then just let go and let Him do it. Let's talk to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, You sent Yourself to us in the form of the Holy Spirit for a purpose, for a reason, to be our power, to be our generator, to be our guide, our comforter, our teacher, a whole lot of things. Why in the world, Lord, are we not letting You be God through Your Holy Spirit? We don't have any good reasons. So, Lord, if it needs to start with us, let it start today, here and now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.